Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and Drew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air online and streaming live video to Facebook and YouTube, and we would love to hear from you on this edition. That toll-free number is 844-322-2742, and that's good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's play some what-ifs on today's broadcast. What if the resurrection never occurred? You know, what-ifs are not... really wise to engage in on lots and lots of topics, but the Word of God actually plays the what-if game as far as the resurrection is concerned. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says if Christ has not been raised, and there's a whole list of things that he spells out, that it would mean to us in a very negative way. So let's talk about that. What if Christ had not been raised? What would that mean to you? What would that mean to me? Andrew, welcome to the broadcast. You just preached a sermon on this. What were some of the things that you gleaned out of this passage as far as why the resurrection is so vitally important to each and every one of us?
Well, it sets us apart from every single religion out there in the world. I mean, tons of religions have a founder, they have a book, they have a historical teacher who taught some principles, and some of those principles were about morality and ethics and upright living and that sort of thing. But all of those teachers are dead. They literally are in a tomb or laying in a casket. Their body is decaying. What sets us apart is that, you know, our teacher, our founder, so to speak, lives today, and he lives inside of us. So this is very different from the looking back at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and saying, what would the historical teacher do, the WWJD mentality. Instead, we're saying, what is Christ doing? The living Christ today, the resurrected Jesus living in us. What is he doing? Present tense. What is he doing inside of me? How is he inspiring me, motivating me, counseling me? So I think this is what Paul meant when he said, hey, you know, our faith is worthless. Our preaching is worthless if there's no resurrection. In other words, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And this is all there is left of this world anyway. We all turn to dust, and there's nothing after. Everything fades to black. So Paul entertained that, Bob, but in the end, he assured them, wait a minute, Christ has been raised, and therefore this is not just a religion of following a dead teacher and some dead principles written on stone, for example, but instead it's about following a person who lives today, living inside of us, and that's our motivation. Our motivation is a person who is alive today.
Absolutely, and I love, you know, the story of Christ's resurrection was witness. There were eyewitnesses that saw him after he was raised from the dead, some 500 people. They became the voices for that story to the next generation. That generation believed, and they became the voices for the next generation. And this story has maintained its integrity for over 2,000 years based on the eyewitness testimony of those 500. Well, if Christ hadn't been raised, then they would have been telling a lie. They would have been passing on a lie. And so those in the next generation that believed it would have believed a lie. And all the way down to us, we would have believed a lie. And if we're telling others that Christ has been raised from the dead, that he is alive today, and that indeed is false, then we would be liars. Yeah. So the fact that he was raised, we know this is a true story. We know that those eyewitnesses weren't telling a lie. They couldn't have maintained that lie with all the pressure that was mounting on them. But the fact that it was true enabled them to persevere through all of that persecution, all of that skepticism that was swirling around them. You read in Matthew 28 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The soldiers who were standing guard, they went, after the event happened, they went and told the chief elders and all of the council of the Jewish leaders what had taken place. And what did those Jewish leaders do? They gathered up some money, they paid these guys off, and they said, here's the story that you need to tell. And what was that story? The disciples came and stole the body. Well, that wasn't the story the disciples were telling. They were saying, no, he was raised from the dead, just as he said. So this is a true story. And because it's a true story, we are no longer in our sins. We're no longer dead in our sins, but we're fully alive in Christ. He's fully alive in us, which means we have hope in this world. If Christ had not been raised, there would absolutely be no hope for anyone. But the fact that he has been raised, the fact that he's alive today, the fact that he's living in us truly is our hope of glory. So it is so significant that we rest everything on this one event, the fact that Christ Jesus was dead, buried, and then raised back to life. That is everything. And the moment you believe it, everything changes for you.
Absolutely. Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody. Glad you've joined us. If you're hearing the broadcast during the first half of the 3 o'clock Central Time hour, we would love to hear from you. The lines are wide open right now, 844-322-2742. We'd love to share this edition with you and allow you to come in and be a part of the conversation, the discussion, 844-322-2742. I want to remind you, friends, that the teaching contained in the CD, Bob Christopher CD, God's Will for You, will solidify your assurance that within the New Covenant, you always are in the center of God's will. There's no fear, there's no failure. And, of course, this would make a great gift to someone that you know who is struggling with assurance and doubt. Your copy awaits as you make your gift this month to Basic Gospel. Just click the large link right on the homepage at basicgospel.net or make your gift when you call 844-322-2742. Again, that's 844-322-2742 or at basicgospel.net. We want you to have a copy of this brand-new CD, God's Will for You. Once again, the number, 844-322-2742. Give us a call, friends. We want to hear from you. In the meantime, a question from Brad, who writes to us from Blountville, Tennessee. He says, I grew up in a church that believed that if we didn't pray, if it be thy will, and in Jesus' name I pray, then the prayer would fall on deaf ears. I almost felt like I had to perform a magic trick at the end of the prayer for it to work. I think this way of thinking really handicaps and handcuffs Christians. Reading the Bible shows that prayer can change things. I know that God's permanent will is concrete, yet his will for my earthly life seems somewhat fluid. He gives me free will, yet sets my boundaries. Can you elaborate on the importance of prayer and how it still plays a role in altering circumstances?
That's a great question, and I know the grace of God, once a person really catches on to what the grace of God is, it makes that person rethink everything. It's not something that we can compartmentalize and say we have grace over here and then we're gonna learn how to pray on our own over here and then we're gonna do this over here. No, grace filters its way out into every area of our lives and it begins to transform the way we think about everything that we once held so dear and how we did things before, prayer being one of those things. So the grace of God is gonna change our thinking concerning what prayer really is. And I know many people think of it as a magic wand. If we just pray the right words with the right inflection in our voice, then we can get God to do anything that we want him to do for us. And that's not true. That's a lie. That's praying in the flesh, not in according to the Spirit. There are many people that pray in terms of a contract. They have to negotiate everything with God, and prayer is their way of bringing what they want, they desire to the table. They hope God will bless that and that a contract will be entered into. So it's a way of obligating God to carry out or perform the things that we want him to do. That's not true either. That's legalistic praying. So we have to step back and say, well, what does the grace of God really teach us about prayer? And there's lots of things that the grace of God teaches us about prayer, isn't it, guys?
Yeah, I mean, you know, Brad's question, I think, is rooted somewhat in his background and those who emphasized one passage of Scripture, maybe at the exception of others. I'm thinking of James chapter 4, where the Apostle James writes, and he says, "You who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this and that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business, make a bunch of money, do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? Of course you don't know. What is your life? You're a mist. Instead, you ought to say, it is the Lord's, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." And then he says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." So, you know, it's not really about the magic words there in James 4. There aren't really magic words, but it's this attitude of arrogance, as if I'm a fortune teller, a future teller. And as you even alluded to there, Bob, the name it, claim it sort of prayers, you know, I'm barking orders at the God of the universe, and he's taking these marching orders and doing as I command. Well, that all of that is arrogant, boastful, and it quite frankly won't work. And so, you know, no matter what magic words we tack on to the end of a prayer, it doesn't mean it's going to happen. The "in Jesus' name" thing really gets blown out of proportion. I don't ask for Ferraris and mansions and then tack on three words, "in Jesus' name," and then boom, it happens for me. "In Jesus' name" means according to Jesus. "In Jesus' name" means according to his agenda, his heart, his desires, and it represents him and his spirit living in me. So to me, if I'm really praying in Jesus' name, then I'm praying in accordance with what he's motivating and inspiring me to pray for. And as you said, sometimes we're praying for comfort and cush circumstances. We're praying for according to the flesh, "God, you know, fix this for me." And sometimes the answer is, "My grace is sufficient for you."
Yeah, that's exactly right. So, Richard?
Yeah, the last two or three weeks in our Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday noontime Bible study, we were looking at prayer. And what I did was go through many of the prayers that Paul prayed in his letters. And they're amazing. There's none of this, "Please give me this and this and this and this." All there is, "I hope that you understand more fully the gospel. I hope that you become intimately familiar with the love of God in Christ. Please pray that I speak clearly when I'm presenting the gospel to you." That's completely different than what most of us came up praying. We're like afraid to pray those prayers because those are prayers of the Spirit.
Yes.
We'd rather talk cars and houses and jobs and dating situations. But the core to prayer is this relationship we have with God and how it works itself out among the people we know and the people we meet in everyday life. That's a very different thing, and I think it's incredibly powerful.
Yes. So as you grow in grace, as you grow in your knowledge of Christ Jesus, the content of your prayers are going to change.
Yeah.
That's part of this growth in Christ, and they will be more in line with what the Word of God has been teaching you. So you'll basically be praying back what God's Spirit has been teaching you, and that's evidence that your thinking, your mind, your will is being conformed, is being aligned to what God's will is for you. And that's what it's all about.
Yes.
And that's when you'll see those prayers being powerful in your life, because you're really just praying back the will of God that you've learned in reading the will of God in the Bible and having the Spirit of God teach you what that's all about. So grow in grace. You'll see your prayers change in wonderful, wonderful ways. You'll see them being more conversational with God, just talking about life through his perspective, through his eyes, through his wisdom. And you will start praying for things that are really important to him, that are on his heart, because they've been now placed on your heart. Yes. Through that relationship, that union that you have with him, through faith in Christ Jesus.
So the true power of prayer is in the object of the prayer, and that is God himself.
Yes, indeed.
844-322-2742. We've got just all the lines are open right now. We'd like you to take advantage of them, friends. We're approaching the Resurrection Day weekend, and it's a wonderful time to just reflect on what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. So we would love for you to come in and share this this edition of Basic Gospel. 844-322-2742. Question from Glenn, who writes to us from Sacramento, listens to our great Sacramento area affiliate KFIA. He says, in Luke 2:24, New American Standard Version, I read that when Jesus became 12, his family went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Does this passage identify the year that Jesus became 12 years old?
Well, guys, I don't really know the answer to that one. I don't think you're going to identify a year unless you guys know the history behind it. You want to speak to that, Bob? You know?
No, it doesn't. It doesn't identify a year. We don't even really know the year of Jesus' birth. We can sort of isolate a couple of years, 4 BC to 6 BC, as a time frame when it probably happened. There's still theological discussion and debate about the year that Christ died. When did that crucifixion take place? When was the resurrection? When did the resurrection happen? And those, you know, I've heard theologians, point to the year 30 A.D. I've heard them point to 32 A.D. I've heard them point to 33 A.D. So certainly if we can't really narrow down the exact date of his birth or his death, I don't think we're going to really be able to find out what year that was as far as his 12th birthday was concerned.
Okay. Well, I hope that the listener, Glenn, is listening and that that's a tremendous help to him. 844-322-2742. We want to hear from you. Come on in, friends. If you're listening during the first half of the 3 o'clock Central Time hour, this is a good opportunity for you to call and speak directly with us, get an answer to your question, or just join the conversation. 844-322-2742. You know, at Basic Gospel, we're always getting questions about forgiveness. There's a lot of confusion because many believers just don't understand that God loves them and that they are His forever. With your gift to Basic Gospel this month, we want to send you a copy of Bob Christopher's new CD called God's Will for You, and it's yours with your gift this month. All you need to do is simply go online to our website, basicgospel.net. There's a prominent link right on the homepage. Can't miss it, basicgospel.net, or you can phone your gift to 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. That's a really busy number because that's the only one right there. And Bob, did you have something you wanted to share?
Well, I do. We have a question that came to us yesterday through our Facebook live broadcast. Brad Morrell posted this question in response to what we were talking about yesterday, and I told him afterwards that we would get to it today, so I want to do that.
All right.
I want to honor my word. I want to do what I said I would do.
I think that's a good idea.
So here's the question. So if we are absent from the body and present with the Lord at death, have those who have died had their judgment? So that was the first part of the question. And then to stretch this further, as he wrote, if they have had their judgment and are not bound by time, are we in heaven worshiping with them as Ephesians states that we are seated in heaven in Christ? So two power-packed questions there. So have we received our judgment? Those who have died in Christ and who are absent from the body and present with the Lord? And if so, what was the judgment? And what about that passage where it says that we're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies? What does that mean to us here and now, Andrew?
Yeah, well, first of all, I would say they've had their judgment because if they're with the Lord, then they've entered into eternity with Him, just like the sheep who enter on His right hand. So I think we're entering a world, a realm where there is no time as we know it, and we need to keep that in mind. When we exit planet Earth and we enter eternity with no stars, sun, no moon, no Earth as we know it to indicate time in a 24-hour period, then, all bets are off at that point, guys. I mean, the human brain can't fathom what that is like, but we know that if they're present with the Lord, then some sort of decision was made. Hey, are they written in the book of life? Hey, do they belong to me? Hey, do they sit at my right hand forever? And remember, we're already seated spiritually there. Now, I don't have my new resurrection body, and last time I checked, you guys don't either. So my take on that one is that there's going to be a future date. We're calling it future because we operate in time, and there's going to be a future date when the Lord comes down and takes us home, or we die and go home to heaven, physically speaking. But when I die, I don't have all the answers here, and I don't think we'll know a lot of this till we hit heaven, but when I die, I wouldn't be surprised at all if I hear the sound of the trumpet at that very point. In other words, I don't believe that there's a bunch of souls without bodies, that there's a bunch of spirits and souls sort of circling the airport in a holding pattern, waiting to land in heaven. But instead, you know, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Present with the Lord means the Lord has already determined that we belong and he knows us by name. And so, you know, this idea that we need to even be worrying about judgment. Remember, the judgment is pass fail. Are you in the book or not? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you in Revelation 20, you know, in being thrown into hell? Or are you in Revelation 21 as the bride of Christ with no tears and no sorrow? So remember, when we see that it's a black and white judgment, there's no fear about it. There's no worry about it. It's also just crystal clear, guys. And so that's my take. We're seated right now next to God, but we're still awaiting resurrection bodies. And at that point, we'll be able to fully experience heaven as it's intended.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Andrew. And Brad, thank you for posting that on Facebook. We appreciate it. And that's a great way to interact with the radio broadcast.
Yeah,
watch us on Facebook Live or YouTube Live. And post your comments there, post your questions, and we will get to them on the broadcast.
Absolutely. Here's a question from a California listener. It says, atonement for sins in the Old Testament means to cover the sins because it says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins, correct? So is it right for me to be bothered when I hear pastors on the radio or behind the pulpit describe what my Lord did on the cross as atonement?
Hmm. Well, that's a theological word, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. Yeah, guys. I mean, you know, my two cents on that is if atonement is covering, if we're going to look at it that way, certainly it diminishes what Christ did. Christ didn't just cover sins, he took them away. You've also heard my sins are under the blood. Well, that's not actually biblical either. Our sins aren't under the blood because, my goodness, what if one creeps out the side? So, you know, I think we have to ultimately esteem what Christ did and say, hey, he took my sins away forever. They're forgiven, they're forgotten, and this is a greater work than what was accomplished at the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament.
Yeah, the Day of Atonement, as magnificent as it was, ended after the scapegoat and all of that stuff had happened. It ended with the afternoon sacrifice, the evening sacrifice for sins. Well, that should tell you, as meaningful as the Day of Atonement was, that we needed something else. Jesus was what we needed. And he provided the final answer to sin. Let's just look at him and rejoice.
So propitiation.
Yeah, absolutely. I know some theologians will use the word atonement in the sense of substitute, that Jesus Christ was our substitute. But I think we just stick with what the book of Hebrews says and rest in that. The fact that Jesus Christ took away sin once and for all. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. It is finished, folks, and that's what we're celebrating this particular week. The fact that Jesus Christ took away our sins once and for all. He removed the barrier that stood between God and man. Only his blood was worthy enough to do that, and Christ accepted his blood on our behalf. Christ was buried, and then the third day he was raised back to life. Just as he said, this is the good news, and it has such profound implications. It brings hope into our existence. It makes faith of value and substance, and it takes us away from our spiritual death, out of darkness, into light. We cross over from death into life, all because Christ died, was buried, and raised again, according to the Scriptures.
Good stuff. Thanks, guys. Friends, with your gift to Basic Gospel this month, we're going to send you the new CD entitled God's Will for You. The message by Bob Christopher explains the new covenant in terms of a will, God's will, effective at the death of Jesus. Of course, in that will, you're going to find everything you need to live a life of assurance. God's Will for You is available with your gift this month to Basic Gospel, and all you need to do is click that very prominent link right on the homepage at basicgospel.net. Or, contrarily, you can call 844-322-2742 anytime, day or night, 24 hours a day, 844-322-2742 or basicgospel.net. Well, we're out of time for this edition, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, Andrew Farley, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.